Is that your desire tonight?
Hallelujah. Amen. We've come to commune with the King. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together once again. It's nice to have the election season behind us. People have spoken. They've chosen their next leader. And hopefully we can just get back to business at hand and continue pressing forward. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to speak out and elect our leaders, to choose our leaders rather than have them thrust upon us. But it pales in comparison to the kingdom that we're members of and that we're serving, and all is well in that kingdom. Amen. Amen, amen. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, then we're going to read from two places in the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 1 through 14, and then John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When God said, "Let there be light," that was the Word speaking forth. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, including light. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, speaking of John, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, or to be quickened sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's that second birth, being born from above. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. One more scripture, if you'll bear with me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You believe that tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach your word tonight, Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us from your word, that you'd quicken it to our hearts, Lord, that you'd anoint our thinking here tonight, Lord, that you'd just help us to set aside all the thoughts and cares. And there's lots of things going on right now, lots of events, lots of things that vie for our attention, but Lord, we want to put all of our attention upon you here tonight, and we desire that you would speak to us and the living word, that you give us the portion of the daily bread that we have need of, Lord, to face the days that lay ahead of us. And we're confident, Lord, that you have a table spread where the saints of God are fed. We've come here tonight, Lord, to this midweek service to be fed from your word, and we're confident that, Lord, you will supply. I pray that you bless each and every one, Lord. Be with those that are not with us, Lord, and Father, those that are listening in, those that will listen in, and Lord, we'll give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. I want to title the thought here tonight for a few minutes, Let There Be Light. Let there be light. So we know that we're living in a very unique junction in time where essentially change is the only thing that remains constant. And it's just another sign to us that we're living on the very cusp of the change that all nature has grown and travailed for, that man has looked for, the hope of all the ages, the change in both the physical and spiritual world, such as the world hasn't seen since the foundation of the world. We're talking about cataclysmic change. We're talking about not evolutionary, but revolutionary change. We're talking about complete change. We're talking about transformational change. So it's a time of transition when we're moving from what was to what will be. Things are no longer what they once were. Many of us in the lifetime that we've spent here on the earth, we can look back and say, you know, things are not the way they used to be. But at the same time, they're not yet what they will be. So it's kind of an odd time because it's a time of change. And, you know, sometimes we want to just say, stop, can't we just keep things the same way for just a little bit? But no, it's a transitional time. And transitional times are just full of change. And it will be that way until the final change takes place. So things are no longer as they once were, and yet things are not yet what they will be. A new kingdom is being ushered in, and with it, an old kingdom starts to pass away. And we know that these things don't just happen, in a moment of time. It's a period of time that the changes come and the changes take place, and you transition from one to another. It's a dark time that is also becoming a time of light, and that's a great contradiction. You know, how could it be light and dark at the same time? Well, it's light for those that have eyes to see, and it's dark for those that can't see. And it's also a time that can be characterized as a time that's neither light nor dark. It's a time of great turmoil. It's a time of great upheaval. Nothing remains the same. And the whole world is looking on. And the church world is looking on. And everybody's saying, what is happening? What's taking place? Where is our safety in times such as this? Where is all of this heading to? When is the change going to stop? And what is the end state? Those that are of this world, they're looking for a new kingdom. They're looking for a new world order that surpasses anything that we've seen thus far in the Gentile kingdoms. They're looking forward to what they believe will be an end to hunger, an end to war, an end to strife. These are the things that they're talking about, the things that they're looking forward to. They're looking for a Messiah-like leader to step forward and be a great uniter in the world. The world thought that maybe Barack Obama as president was going to be that man. In fact, many of them treated him as if he was a Messiah, but it turned out that he wasn't the uniter that everybody thought, but maybe he was setting the stage for one that would come shortly after. So, and then again, those of the church, they're looking for a uniting of religion, and they're looking for a great gathering together under one faith, and they're looking to a time when we just all get along, right? Now, it's not wrong for both views. It's not wrong for them to look for great change and look for a new order to take place, because that's exactly what's promised to us by the Word. But what they're looking for, they're looking for it in the wrong places. And Satan is here to present a false version of the millennium that we're heading towards, just before the ushering in of the real millennium. He wants to present his false version of it. So it's an age that claims to be enlightened. And yet we know with the true church, the true church has never had more understanding, more light than in this particular time, in this particular age. It's a time when great scientific advancements are being made, of course, and knowledge is on the increase. It's a time when the change of our bodies is at hand, the complete healing of our bodies. Amen. Therefore, it's a time when universal health care is being offered to all. So there's going to be natural types of these spiritual promises that have been promised to us. So nothing against that. We're not here to speak one way or another. We're just observing. But that's not the fulfillment of the body change. The fulfillment of the body change is not it's not a titanium hip or a whatever it is kind of knee you got or whatever happened with Ben. We appreciate those things. But these brothers are looking for something a little better than that. They're looking for something that's more permanent. They're looking for something. We all are. We're looking for a body change. So many claim to be walking in the light, but they're actually under a strong delusion. And they're not just in darkness, but they're in what the Bible calls gross darkness, where it's just so black that you can't see your hand before your face. But at the same time, our light has come, just as the scripture said that it would. And we're not stumbling around and we're not groping to find the door, which is our exit from this world. And we know that there's an exit to this world, and we know that there is an entrance into the rapture, and Christ is that door. Amen? And if you don't know him in this hour, you won't be able to find the way out of here, which is also the way into that other dimension. So our light is come, it has risen upon us, and it is saying to us, arise, arise, and shine. Amen. The day of man is coming to an end. In the natural world, they think the day of man is just beginning. The day of man is coming to an apex. But no, on the contrary, the day of man is coming to an end, and the day of the Lord is being ushered in. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 7 reads like this. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Israel to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of the battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed towards the north, and half of the mountain towards the south. It sounds like a great earthquake to me. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. Amen. It's very important, friends, that we recognize precisely where we are in time. And we recognize what's taking place in our day and what our part is in it. It's kind of, you know, we talk about the drama of redemption, and in saying that, we could type it with a play that's going on, and a play's already been written out, and parts have been divvied out. The plot has already been written. Everything's written, and light shining on the stage, and things are taking place. So, if you are watching a drama or a play, you'd want to know, where are we at in the play? Right. You'd want to know, is this just starting? Are we in the middle? Is it towards the end? And what should I expect? And you'd wonder, you know, who the major players are, and you'd want to watch them because they're the ones that are going to be producing the action in the play, and they're the ones that you're going to watch to kind of get an understanding of where this whole thing is heading. So if we were watching a play, they would give you a little handout, and in there it would tell you how long the play is going to last and what the different acts are of the play. And then from that point, you'd want to go to the part of the play that's being acted out that particular moment, and then you'd be able to follow along, right? So in order to see that play as it's being played out, there's another thing that's required, and that is light. You need light to see what's taking place in that drama, in each act of that drama. So for us to see where we are in this unfolding of this drama of redemption, we need to have light. And we need to have light to not only see where we are presently, but also to see where we're headed to. And we also need a map, and we need a guide to show us what route to take. We know that there are many roads, but there's only one road that is the correct one. So we need light, we need a map, and we need a guide. And we have been provided all three in this hour, which is tremendous, which is wonderful. While other people are stumbling and not sure where they're at, not sure where they're going, not sure what all of this is about, we can clearly see where we are, where we're going, and what's taking place along the way, as well as what our part is in this great drama. So the world also is looking for a guide. The world also is looking for light, but they're walking in a false light. And the world also has their own roadmap that it is following, but that roadmap leads them into the great tribulation, and they don't know that. So what we want to look at for a few minutes tonight is the changes that are taking place in our day in the spiritual realm, and make sure that we are all truly walking in the light of our day. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, this is speaking of John the Baptist, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." So Jesus went to this region so that this might be fulfilled. This is scripture, this is in the plot, this has already been written, and he's the one that's going to live this out. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Notice they didn't say, let me think about it, or let me go home and ask somebody, or I'll get back with you later. It says they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now that's a huge step, right? I'm always hearing stories of people saying, well, it's so hard, you know, because I got family and I got this or I got that. If the master calls you, you're going to come. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, this is nothing against their father. This is not saying anything at all about their father. It's not saying that they're abandoning him, they don't love him, they don't care. What it's saying is they forsook everything to follow him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Think about the great stirring that was taking place right about that time. Went from nothing happening. Nothing had happened for hundreds of years since the book of Malachi was written, to all of the sudden, not only are things happening, you can't even hardly keep up with it. Daily, things are happening. Daily. And people are stepping into positions, and people are following, and people and the Lord is doing all these things, and there's just manifestations taking place everywhere. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments. So there must have been like camel trains or whatever of people being brought from great distances. So, you know, they didn't have the internet, but news must have, you know, when you hear about people being delivered, when you hear about the blind seeing and the deaf being able to hear, I mean, this is greater than Obamacare, right? This there's nothing like this. And so the news spread word of mouth, and it spread very quickly. So this is in Israel. They're coming across the border and across the Jordan River from Syria. And they're bringing their loved ones. They're bringing whoever they can drag, because not only are these things taking place, but they know that they're taking place. They know that this is real. They know that this is something that's been promised, and here it is. It's happening in their midst. Those that were possessed with devils, those which were lunatic, those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So just think about that. Just think about all the people that are involved, all the people that are stirred up, all the people that are all of a sudden a bunch of campers. You know, they don't even know where he's going next. All they know is that where he's going, they're going to go, because there's a move that's taking place. Something's happening, and words of life are being spoken, and there's a vindication of those words. There's a manifestation that's taking place. Light is shining where there was darkness. So notice John has decreased. John's in prison. He's fulfilled his ministry. He's fulfilled his purpose. He's finished his ministry. The first part of his ministry was to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of the Lord. And then the second part was to introduce the Lamb of God to the world, and in particular to the church world. And we notice that immediately light sprung up, for he was the light that shined into the darkness. So change was taking place both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. The light of the Gentiles was now on the earth, was now shining forth. And there was a change that was taking place as the emphasis shifted from the prophet forerunner and a preparation work to the prophecy of the prophet. The prophet, of course, was John the Baptist, but the prophecy was Jesus Christ himself. And It did not diminish or take away from John one bit that the focus was now on Jesus. In fact, it's complementary. If John would have prophesied this, if John would have preached this, if John would have introduced the Lord Jesus, and then Jesus stepped back and said, oh, no, just keep looking at John, keep looking at John. Well, what would be the point of that? On the other hand, if Jesus had not come at all, then John's ministry would have been entirely meaningless. And we probably never would have heard of him. He would have just been one of these quacks, right? So there had to come the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world. And he came, he met the prophet in the water, he came to the prophet in the water, and he ultimately was the vindication of John's message. In the message, what is the attraction on the mountain? Paragraph 79, he says, about that time, the prophet turned and said, behold, there comes the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, what's the attraction? It's changed from the prophet to his prophecy. Right. So we're talking about change. We're talking about how change is continuous. Amen. It's supposed to be, right? Amen. We're not supposed to just cabbage down and say, okay, you know, we've arrived. We haven't arrived. We got to keep going. Amen. There are changes that are continuing to take place, and we need to be willing to change with them. It's an exciting time. If you don't know what's going on, it's a nervous time. If you do know what's going on, it's an exciting time. So he says, now what's the attraction? It's changed from the prophet to his prophecy. Now notice, he's preaching this July 25th of 1965. And what is taking place? There's a change taking place in his ministry. It's changing from the prophet to his prophecy, to what it is that he said. And again, in spoken word as original seed, he says, as the end time prophecies will repeat, I believe as the first forerunner came from the wilderness and cried, behold the Lamb of God, the second forerunner will probably do the same by pointing the people to a word-born bride. That's Christ coming in word form in his bride body. The bride of Christ will be pointed to the skies at the appearing of Jesus, screaming, behold the Lamb of God. So the prophet's message introduces Christ in his bride, and then the bride cries out when he comes physically, behold the Lamb of God will come forth from his lips, God help us to be ready for this near event. Amen. Amen. Now don't get weary in well doing. Don't look at the calendar. Don't look at the clock and say, well, you know, we've been saying that year in and year out. Now I've got gray hair. And, you know, I heard it first when I didn't have to shave, and now I don't have to shave again because my hair all fell out. And when's this going to happen? We're in the process. So the focus first is on the prophet and on identifying him in the scriptures, because why would you want to listen to someone that says has a word from the Lord if you can't identify him in the scriptures? If it's a word prophet, you'll have to be able to identify him in the scriptures, right? So that was the focus at first, and he's thoroughly identified in the scriptures. And as I've said to people over and over and over, you know, people just love to people that are unbelievers, people that are doubters, people that think you're crazy for following this message, their challenge to you would be, you know, well, he wasn't that one because of this and that and the other. So what you need to say in response to them is, well, then who is? Because somebody is going to fulfill this, right? They don't have an answer to that. That would be a most uncomfortable place to be in, as far as I'm concerned, because it's prophetic. It's going to happen. And I would hate to be in that position where I'm blind to what God is doing. So the focus first is on the prophet and on identifying him in the scriptures. But then there comes a focus on his prophecy, on what he said. which is not fulfilled by making tapes or writing books. That does not fulfill that prophecy. But it's fulfilled by taking on word form in a bride body, by that message becoming flesh, that message being lived out before us. So we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. We'll just break this down here for a few minutes. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. So this is a very important thing for us to see. Jesus' focus was that it might be fulfilled. That was his focus. The word had already been written. He's looking for the fulfillment of it. And so is it also with the bride of Christ in this hour. Her focus is on that it might be fulfilled. Yes. But if you don't know what's to be fulfilled, then how can you make that? How can you look for it? How can you hope to see it? So in order to do that, she must know who she is and what the prophecy is concerning her, what it is it's supposed to be. Listen, friends, this is the other thing, is that people want to criticize the story. They want to criticize the drama. You know, she has been declared blameless, spotless. She's been granted to be arrayed in fine linen, pure and white. He has made them priests and kings and so on and so forth. We're not writing this. It's already written. What we're doing is recognizing, okay, is that me? Do I have a part in this? Am I part of that fulfillment? So she must know who she is and what the prophecy is concerning her. How can you say, be it unto me according to thy word, if you don't know what his word is? Then her focus will be on doing what she knows to do, what she has been instructed to do, that it might be fulfilled. So, in other words, we shouldn't be passive in this time, right? We shouldn't be pulling pages off the calendar saying, well, yeah, we're just waiting for something to happen. It is happening, right? Are you going to get with the program or let it all pass you by? It's up to us to recognize, just as it was with everyone through the scriptures. John had to recognize who he was. Jesus had to recognize who he was. They had to find themselves in the volume of the scripture and then say, be it unto me. Let the Lord speak to them and say, okay, this is your portion. This is what quicken it to you. This is what is going to be fulfilled in your life, in this day, in this hour. So we have that, but if we don't study it, if we don't look at it, how are we going to know? So Jesus' focus was that it might be fulfilled, and so our focus likewise will be that it might be fulfilled. So in other words, the bride's focus in this hour is looking for the fulfillment of the prophecy in her life. Because it is to be fulfilled in our lives. Right? You're not going to make it happen, but you're looking for it to be fulfilled. To fulfill all that has been spoken concerning this. So there's a scripture. There are scriptures that are spoken of a bride that is to be fulfilled here in this end time. And then we read where the people who sat in darkness see great light. Continuing on, Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and in the shadow of death, light has sprung up. So death has a region. And light sprang up on those that were sitting under a shadow of death. And that light came to dispel the darkness, to drive away the darkness, to separate the darkness from the light. There was an elect people that needed to be stirred by that word. They needed that light to come across their path. And that it might be fulfilled. It was already written. Jesus was the fulfillment of it. They were the recipients of it. They were the ones that benefited from it. And that's what put them into action. Nobody got up and went until Jesus did his part first, right? But when that light came, when that light struck, now you see other people stepping into their roles. Now you see people that you never even heard of, people that are mending nets, people that are fishing, people that are doing this and doing that. And all of a sudden, they're coming out, one this way and one that way, and they're stepping into these different things and that it might be fulfilled. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So just that very statement itself, Jesus calling forth to repent. To repent means to turn from, right? It implies change. It implies you're going to go a different direction, right? So there's a turning that has to take place. And we know that there was a great turning that had to take place because the nominal church, the Hebrew church, they were going the wrong way. Here they are waiting for the Messiah to come, and he came, and they're completely missing it. And instead, they're focusing on the teachings of man, the instructions of the church, their own ideas, and they completely missed it. So the message was, repent, because a new kingdom is about to be ushered in. And you'll not know anything about this new kingdom, and you surely won't go into it unless you first repent. In order for us to go into the new, in order for us to be born again, we have to repent. In order for us to enter into that, in order for us to even recognize that the kingdom is there, we have to repent. We have to be willing to say, you know, I'll do whatever it takes. And I recognize that I was wrong, and I'm not going to hold on to my old ways. I'm going to, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. Wherever you go, that's where I'll go. Whatever, your people will be my people. Your ways will be my ways. What you feed me, that I will eat. Revelation 3:19, which is the message, portion of the message to our church age, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be excited about it. Recognize, you know what, you're going to change direction. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard over the years since the Lord got a hold of me, how many times I've heard all the excuses people make for, well, you know, when I retire, I'll do this. And when I this, I'll do that. And just all these excuses instead of, well, why not now? Well, I've got this and I've got that. Don't you think they did too? So there was a great emphasis that was being placed on repentance. And there is once again in our day. In this hour, it's that repentance, friends, it's not speaking of just turning from sinful deeds alone. We all have to go through that stage, right? That's just the beginning of our repentance, but it's turning from our unbelief, which is sin. Unbelief is sin. So letting go of our former teachings, letting go of our former ideas, letting go of the things that we held on to, that we took comfort from, but they weren't necessarily scriptural. And you say, well, how will I know that? Well, when the truth comes, in order for you to receive that truth, you have to first let go. You have to repent. You have to say, I was wrong. I've had conversations probably with several of you over the years about the phenomenon of, you know, people being caught up in this teaching or that teaching, and then you hear, oh, well, they came out of it, you know, they're not part of that anymore. But where's the repentance? Right? Don't you need to repent? Especially when the emphasis was put on that, you know, if you're not following this, everybody's wrong that's not following this. We're the only ones that are right. Well, you got to repent of that. The truth of the matter is that they very seldom repent of it. They very seldom, it's pretty rare that they actually let go of it. They're continuing on, but what they're trying to do is just kind of blend in and kind of appear like They're not going that direction anymore, but they still are. And one of the ways that you know that is that the people that they fellowship with won't fellowship with anybody that doesn't believe that way. So it's like, well, why do you still have the same friends? Doesn't repentance bring a change in your life? So we all have to recognize that we were all wrong in our thinking. No matter how religious we might be or might have been, we cannot fulfill this admonition from the Lord Himself except we all recognize I was wrong. And I'm so thankful that our messenger paved the way for us. Because you hear him say that over and over and over. Right? I used to think this, but I was wrong. I used to think that, but I was wrong. That means letting that light, letting that word that is in our midst, letting that light that is shining through the shadows, letting it dispel all of our traditional thinking. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is not pointed at anybody. I just want to try to... Sometimes it helps to have some examples, you know. Let's say that you were raised under extreme... the keeping of rules and, you know... And you feared getting caught breaking one of the rules and... Maybe you were taught that, you know, if you break that rule that you've lost your salvation or whatever. Well, you have to repent of that. You say, well, I didn't teach it, and I don't care if he taught it or not. You have to repent of it. Come on, friends, help me out. And it's no skin off your teeth, so to speak. It's no, who cares, right? We come to the recognition that it's wrong, and then we quit doing that. We don't carry it along with us. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. When you're repeatedly faced with the word, you must repent of your old thinking and die out to it. Every time the word comes, we repent. Every time the word comes, we turn from what we once thought. We turn to the Word. And there cannot be the change. Now think about this for a moment. Let this sink in. The change that we're looking for, we will never be a part of it and we will never see it unless there's first a change in our thinking along the way. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the change starts with us. It's the Word that's changing us, and it's the word that will ultimately change our bodies. But we're in a process, and as I started out with this, when we opened this evening, where I started out with is that we're in a time when you can't just stop. We're in a time when everything's changing. But you should be encouraged by that because you're changing too. From glory to glory. And the fact that you're changing means that you will be there for that final change. So it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how long you've sat on a message pew. We must be zealous and repent. Amen. How can we resist change when the word comes across our path and yet claim that we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, a radical change? And we're waiting for that change, but we won't change along the way. People that won't repent of being caught up in wrong teaching, if they won't repent of that, how are they going to have a body change? This isn't picking on anybody, friends. There's no shame in being caught up in wrong teaching. We all were wrong. Every one of us. But who can admit it? That's the thing. If you want to get right, you got to admit that you're wrong. You can't get right if you weren't wrong. So if you're claiming that you never were wrong, then you'll never get right. Well, hallelujah. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Friends, there's a kingdom coming that is so far superior to this present kingdom. We're not fighting against this kingdom. Our battle isn't with this kingdom, but we're heading towards our own kingdom. The kingdom of heaven has been brought near. One thing has been joined together with another. Something is taking place in the dimensions, even as we speak. The kingdom of heaven approaches. When you see things going out, you know something else is coming in. If for something else to come in, something else has to go out. Are you with me? Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, saith unto them, follow me, and I cut off the scripture, I'll make you fishers of men. So the forerunner decreases, the light comes on the scene, and as the light comes on the scene, that light begins to call out disciples. Called for a total separation from unbelief. These are radical changes. Leave your 8 to 5. Leave your livelihood. Well, how am I going to support my... Just follow me. We'll work all this out. He then begins teaching. He then begins preaching. He then begins healing. All manners of sickness. All manners of disease. He's casting out all manners of devils. The kingdom of hell is shaking. And the word does the same thing today. When that light comes across your path, there is a shaking. There will be a shaking. Matthew 4:24. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments. And those that were possessed with devils. And those which were lunatic. And those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So it brings divine healing to the mind. It brings divine healing to the body. It brings divine healing to the soul. These things had to be present because light was driving out darkness. So if we claim that we're walking in the light today, these things have to be taking place. Because light and darkness cannot dwell together. Light will always drive darkness away. Amen? True light will drive darkness away. So the prince of darkness was being cast out. Jesus said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. And Satan, those spirits don't want to be cast out of your body. They don't want to be cast out of your spirit. And if you're not born again, they don't want that nature to be cast out of your soul either. They will stay and fight in your thinking. They will stay and fight in your flesh. They will stay and fight in your spirit. And certainly in the realm of your soul if you aren't born again of the Spirit. Because those spirits don't want to be cast out. They've got a home. Why should they don't want to leave? It's a nice cozy home. But light casts out darkness. So first, the disciples of a new kingdom were being called out of an old kingdom. They had been in darkness and now they're coming in contact with that light and they're beginning to walk in light. Again, in the message, there's a man that can turn on the light. The woman said at the well, when the Messiah cometh, he will do these things. You must be the prophet, which is the word for telling us these things. He said, I am he. See, that was enough. The light shined on the promised word. There is the light. Right into the city she went and she said, come, see a man who told me these things, the things that I've done. Isn't this the very Messiah? That was it. See, no matter what the other said, she knew that was the Messiah. Remember, in every age, in time of darkness, God has always had his word to divide light from the dark. He had it in the days of Luther When the Catholic Church had everything, he sent Luther as a shining light. And Luther divided truth from the darkness. And when the Lutherans got all twisted up, he made a John Wesley, and he divided light from darkness. And in the days of Pentecost, when the Wesleyan got all, and the Methodist got all gummed up, and the Baptist and Presbyterian, he sent the Pentecostal message to separate light from darkness. The Pentecost went right back out into darkness again, like that. In their organization, they took their creeds and things. Now the hour has come for this word to be vindicated. He sends the light, the word made manifest, like he did in the beginning. He sends the word and it proves itself. Amen. There is a light, and he always separates. The same is now as eternal little lights in the beginning. That's a powerful thought. Again, in the message, blind Bartimaeus, he says, now, we've had signs of laying on of hands all down for 2,000 years, but now we're at the closing of the age. It's something different now. My ministry is this. It's through a spirit of discernment that it might manifest Jesus Christ's presence, that lamb that we are speaking of that's been slain. So we saw that there were changes that were even taking place in the messenger's life, the end time messenger. His life didn't stay the same. It changed every, you know, he came to a point in time when people were, his ministry seemed like it wasn't going any further, and he wasn't sure what to do next, and he was wondering if he was going to be killed. He was wondering if he was going to be taken home. And yet there was another big change coming. Another huge corner that was going to be turned. Another portion of his ministry, which was the opening of the word. Right? Again, so he's telling us, my ministry is to declare that he is here. Now, if he declared that he is here, well, he's still here. I mean, what would be the point of him declaring that he's here if he's no longer here? The messenger isn't here, but he's here. The light is come. There is a man present. Again, in paragraph 278, he says, looking, children, as I say, I'm 5 minutes past time now, but let me say this one thing. There is a man present. Don't get scared. No matter what they say, I've seen it come to the spot to where I didn't even know where to move next. But he is always present, the never failing presence. He is always there. He can turn on the light. Yes, sir. He's just waiting to see what you're going to do. He can flip the switch anytime he wants to. Yes, sir. There is a man that here that can turn on the lights. Those who sat in the regions of the darkness of death, some of them under cancer, some of them under the death of denomination, some of them under creed's death, some of them under traditional death, all them kinds of death, and they have seen a great light. The man that flashed the lights then is the same one who said in the beginning, let there be light. The same God yesterday, today, and forever. And he's present today, right here, now. Don't get scared. He can turn on the lights. When the persecution comes, don't get scared. There is a light. Said he would catch his people away. She'll not go through the tribulation. She'll never do it. He said she wouldn't. She'll be caught away. How are they going to do it, Brother Branham? Looks awful dark. No matter how dark it gets, you can't see your hand before you. Just remember, there is a man that can turn on the light, and he'll rapture that church. How many believes that? We're counting on that, friends. We know that there will be a physical meeting in the air. That's the hope of the church. But there's already someone here who can turn on the light for you. And that's, friends, that's how you know that you know that you know. He's turned on the light. You're not walking in darkness. The book is a new book to you. You're seeing it in a completely different way. You're seeing him in a different way. You're seeing the Bible in a different way. It's not religion, it's life. Now, before the new kingdom could come in the days of Jesus, the religious kingdom that was in place at that time had to first be terminated. So I want to spend just a few minutes on that, and then we'll pick up on this next time we come together on this. The old system that was in place, it served its purpose. With the tabernacle, the outer court, the inner court, the holiest of holies, the high priest going in behind the veil once a year, the sacrifices, the shedding of the blood of animal life, it had all served its purpose. But it had to die out before the new kingdom could be fully ushered in. And this is critical for us to see, because you can't have both kingdoms at the same time. And this concept is something that our religious thinking many times struggles so hard against. But you see, the new kingdom is not a repeat of the old. It's not a polishing up of the old. It's not a cleaning up of the old. You can't put new wine in old skins. The ushering in of the kingdom brings a termination to the religious system of the day. The light moves on from where it once was and is now shining forth in a present day light. In other words, there can't be life in the current kingdom and life in the new kingdom at the same time. The former kingdom can continue on, but there'll be no life in it if there's life in the new kingdom. So it's no longer a light from the past, but it's shining on the current act of the play. It's shining on the scene of our day. In other words, we don't want to stare back at the light that shined in 1906. We appreciate that. It's good to study that. It's good to look at it. It's good to have an understanding of how God moved throughout history. But that's what he did then. He's not doing that right now. Not saying that he won't do some of the same things. That's not what we're saying at all. What we're saying is, if you're looking at that for light, the light isn't shining there anymore. The light is shining here. So if you want to see him, you need to look at him in the present light. So the light moves on from where it once was, and it's now shining forth in a present day light. It's no longer the light from the past, but it's shining on the current situation. It's shining on the current act of the play, if you will. So no matter how much we might have enjoyed Act 1 or Act 2, or it's like reading a good book. I really, sometimes you don't want to leave a chapter that you just... It was just so good. It was so stimulating. It was so satisfying. But if you want to go further in the story, you have to close the pages. You have to quit looking at the previous act if you want to see the new act. Right? Simple, right? Those prior stage scenes, they've been lived out. And the light has gone from them. It's not present tense light. When a new president is elected, the old president has to diminish as the new president comes into power. Right? The old president has to become a former president. And the new president has to become the elected, sworn-in president. There must be a change of administration. There must be an ushering out of one and an ushering in of another. You know, and it's really quite amazing when you think about where we're at in time, and you think about, the most powerful nation on the earth, and you think about how Joe Citizen our republic was actually designed and set up to be served by citizens. It was set up that... maybe you'd been working in auto mechanics, or maybe you'd been working in electricity, or maybe you'd been in construction, but you'll step forward for a couple of years and you'll step forward to serve your country, right? And then after you've served a period of time, then you go back to whatever it was that you were doing before, presumably, right? And it's amazing when you think about it that somebody can go from having zero background in the government and step in and be a president and usher in a new administration and learn all that. And the country continues on, and the presidency continues on, things continue on. I mean, it's really quite amazing when you think about that. Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Matthew 24, verse 1, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So Jesus is telling them, Israel, you're not going to see me again until I come with 10,000s of my saints. And at that time, you'll look upon the one that you pierced. But now, darkness has descended upon the tabernacle in Jerusalem, and your house is desolate, empty, void. We know that when Jesus died on the cross, there was a great earthquake. We know that the veil of the temple was rent in two. We know that it was, you weren't to gaze. There was nobody that would enter in behind that veil except for the high priest. And nobody could do that and live, right? But the veil of the temple was torn apart when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, and one could gaze and one could plainly see that there was no Shekinah glory, that there was no God behind the veil, because the God was in open shame and was being crucified right before their very eyes. And rather than find out where God had moved to, the religious leaders, they quickly sewed the badger skin veil back together to hide the fact that their religion was now lifeless. The day before, there was still life there. But now it's lifeless. So these blind leaders, they were not interested in truth, but they wanted to stay with their traditions. They wanted to keep the people under their headship. They didn't want to change. They didn't want any change in their lives. They didn't want to turn any kind of corners. And there was a radical corner that was being turned. There was no pillar of fire that could be seen behind the veil. It had departed to return no more. And yet they went right on as if nothing had changed. But everything had changed. They now had a dead, lifeless, and now bloodless religion, because God wouldn't even accept the animal blood that they continued to shed. There was no blood. Some say today, wow, I wish I could see the third temple restored in Jerusalem. But my answer is not me. The pillar of fire won't be there. That is no longer his dwelling place. You're his dwelling place. Jesus said, you won't see me again until Zechariah's prophecy is fulfilled. So concerning the temple, he said, your house is desolate, neglected, as a woman who her husband no longer comes into. God's word is spoken, but now it's 70 long years before the walls come down. But by the time those walls come down. It's been dead for years. He had departed from the temple many, many years prior. But it was 70 years before the walls came down. And yet the Spirit had departed from the temple that very day when on Calvary and left it desolate. Could it be that there could be life in the denominations? Then the word comes open and the Lamb says, come out of her, my people, be not partakers of her sins. Could it be that the life comes out of the wheat plant, goes into the seed, and now there is no life in the wheat plant, and yet the wheat plant can stand there for a period of time and look like a wheat plant that clearly God had used. He'd clearly used every part of that, but there's no life in it. And that plant, could it be that that plant could stand for days and days and days before finally being gathered, finally being cut, finally being set forth to burn? Not only can it be, but it is. Brother Branham caught a snapping turtle one time. And he said, one of his friends, he said, what could I do with this thing? What could I do with them? So, not a pleasant story, but he decided to cut the head off of this turtle. And so he and his brother came back later on, and they poked a stick at the head, and it snapped at him. And his brother said, is it dead? And Brother Bram says, yeah, it's dead. But the only thing is, it doesn't know it. So was it in the day that the temple veil was written too. From that day forward, it was dead. The sanctuary was desolate. The pillar of fire never returned. The church was dead. But they continued on, apparently, not knowing that it was dead. People will go to Israel now and they'll stick little notes in the Western Wall. The Western Wall isn't even the temple. It's the foundation that the temple was built upon. They'll stick notes in there as if God's going to meet them there. I mean, think about that. There's no promise for that. He departed from that 2,000 years ago. I wonder if that pattern could repeat again in our day. They were dead, but they continued on with their ceremonies. Continued on with their ways. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one here, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So, what was it like? Close to 40 years later, I mean it was AD 70 when the temple walls were torn down. Jesus was around 30-something years old. And so somewhere around 40 years later that the walls came down. But God was through with it and had been through with it for 40 years or so. Psalm 69, verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Of course, you'll recognize this is what took place on Calvary. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually shake. Pour out thy indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Can you say the end? That was the end of it. You read that and you think, man, I wouldn't want to be within a mile of that, right? If this is what's to become of those that rejected him, I wouldn't want to be part of that, would you? We know the word has been crucified again in this hour, right? Blind persecutors of the word. Why would we want to be a part of that? We wouldn't. We'd want to repent of that, recognize that there's no life in that any longer, right? So the penalty for rejecting God's provision is declared here in the Psalm of David, hundreds and hundreds of years prior to it taking place. Again, in the Message, and knoweth it not, he says, the higher you rise in God, the more sinful the whole thing looks. And then sometimes in prayer, you can imagine when the Holy Spirit takes you up into a sphere, then the whole thing looks chaos. And then you come back down and you seem like you're to the people that you're a rascal. You're nothing but an old sarcastic. You're a fool because you stand as an old crank and always rebuking the people. But if you ever climb into those spheres one time where you can be in the presence of God, he says, not through emotion, but through genuine Holy Spirit lifting up, the whole thing is rote. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed from the whole denominational outfit. So I've been waiting to read this quote because I've been asking you, could this happen? It did happen. The glory of the Lord has departed from the whole denominational outfit. That's right. There's none of them that's right. I want to ask you tonight, do you know a denomination that's right? Of course not. We ask that question time and time again. If you were to leave this, where would you go? Where would you go to find light? It's an honest question, isn't it? Those of us that were raised in the denomination, myself as an example, there's no way I would ever. I would never go to church again. Then go back to a denomination. Because it didn't satisfy then. It really wouldn't satisfy now. And when I say that, I'm not saying I would never visit a denominational church. That's not what we're saying. What I'm saying is going back to that old way, going back to that those old teachings, going back to that old ceremony and all those things that I repented of. So listen to this. This is Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and eat with me. So isn't that just exactly where we're at today? He's been put outside of the door, right? So if you want to have fellowship with him, you got to open the door. But it's one-on-one. It's not you and the organization. It's you and him. If he's been put out and you want to fellowship with him, then you got to be on the outside as well, right? So we can see exactly where we're at with this. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, this is just so obvious. Well, it isn't obvious to everybody. We're all growing up at different stages, right? And it sure doesn't hurt you to have a good solid reminder either. God is no longer working through the organizational systems. He is outside, and he's outside because they put him out. So if you want to fellowship with him, you must obey his command and come out and separate yourself and be not a partaker and repent and see the glory of God. Just as the disciples had to throw down their nets and separate and follow him, so do you. And yet the organizational systems will continue right along just as they always have and knoweth not that he has departed. Now, friends, we have these systems amongst our own, amongst those that are claiming that are under the banner of Malachi 4. We're not immune to that. We have denominations in our midst, and they knoweth it not. They still sing about them. They still read scriptures about them. They still claim to be in fellowship, yet are desolate. Again, Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. I'll read this and we'll close. We'll pick up on this next time. Ezekiel 9, verse 1. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with the writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Now this is a twofold prophecy. It's been fulfilled. It's being fulfilled. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, fill the courts with the slain, go ye forth. And they went forth, and they slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face. And I cried, and I said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in the pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city is full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. So this is the ending of the, you know, this in AD 70 when Israel was encamped about, the walls were closed. Well, they were starving to death. They ate the bark off the trees. They were eating their own babies. And when the Romans finally went in and slaughtered, there was blood that was running through the streets. It's you know, scripture being fulfilled. But that was taking place on those that God had turned a corner, right? That was taking place on those that refused to turn the corner, and those that actually brought, crucified the Lord of glory when he came amongst them. So the same thing is, if that's the pattern, if that's what takes place when you reject the light and you reject the life, well, then the same thing will be fulfilled once again here at the end time, right? So what I'm trying to get at is that you can look at the denominations. You can say, oh, well, you know, I think that they're, you know, God's still with them and all that. He hasn't been with them for a long time, right? Part of my journey, I was looking for him in the denominations, and I allowed the devil, after the message came across my path, I allowed the devil to beat me about the head and shoulders for a few years, telling me, well, why didn't you come sooner, right? Why didn't you find that life sooner? And then the Lord showed me there was no life to find. Where I was looking was in the organization. There was no life, right? How can you receive the Holy Ghost where there is no Holy Ghost? So you have to come out if you want the life. I hear people, and I hope if somebody's listening or somebody does listen to this, I hope it helps you, because I hear people talk about all that they have to give up. If they know that they're part of a dead system. They know that they're part of a dead church, whatever it might be. And they want to tell you all the, if I do this, then that, and then this and that and the other. Well, if you want the life, you got to come out.
Right.
Plain and simple. And it's no different for you than it was for any of the rest of us.
Right?
Right? Than it was for the disciples in the very beginning. They had to drop what they were doing and follow him. They had to leave their traditional ways, their traditional thinking. They were hearing stuff that they never heard before. But they never would have heard it if they hadn't have followed after him, right? So it isn't... So don't think that you're special. That's what I'm trying to get at. Don't think that, well, my case is a special case, I've been here my whole life or whatever. No, your case is not special. God calls you and you have a choice. I can either follow him and walk in the light as he is in the light and enjoy that life, or I can stay where I'm at and suffer. Some people actually believe that God's going to give them a little medal on the other side. Well, you went down with the ship. That was really good of you. You were so faithful. No, you're stupid. Excuse me. I don't see the intelligence behind going down with the ship, right? If there's a way to stay alive, why would you go down with the ship? It's not noble. What's noble is to go on with the Lord. Let's stand. So we know that judgment was being spoken over Israel and Judah because sin had been brought into the sanctuary. They had mixed heathen worship in with their worship, just as Christianity is done in the denominations. And they were called to repentance, but they repented not. So this is the importance of repentance, right? This is the importance of being willing to turn, being willing to have your heart turned so that you're going in a different direction, so that you're no longer, you're leaving one thing to walk in another. In the story of the chicken in the barnyard, and that's a tremendous story when that little chick, when the mother who knew she'd laid another egg, she flew over that barnyard one day and she saw the hatchling that came from the egg that she had laid that had been taken from the nest and put underneath a chicken instead of a hen instead of being in the nest where the mother would have sat on it. And it hatched, and when it flew over the barnyard and it saw that little chick, it called out to it and said, "You don't belong here." Called out and said, "Jump. Come up a little higher. You've got wings. You weren't made to peck around in the barnyard. You weren't made to feed on the things that these other chickens are feeding on. You don't belong there." And the little eagle had to make a choice. I can either stay here where I'm at. I can continue on, but I'll continue to be an oddball. I won't be satisfied. The things that I'm doing, I'm just doing it because I'm kind of following after what everybody else is doing, but it doesn't seem right to me. Or I can jump, but I'm scared, right? So that little eagle had to make a choice. And yes, it is scary. If somebody's listening, it is scary. If you know somebody that's in that condition, yes, it's scary. But once you've made that leap and you are soaring in the heavenlies where you've always belonged, you never belonged down there in the chicken yard, your life is just beginning. Wonderful things are ahead of you. Who will raise their hand tonight and say, "You know what? I forsook all. Maybe I forsook father, mother, sister, brother for the gospel's sake. And I'm so disappointed. It's been such a bummer. My life has just been one miserable thing after another. Who wants to raise their hand and say that? Don't mean to put you on the spot. But if you've left anything at all for Him, I won't have to teach you how to smile. You've already learned that yourself. I won't have to teach you what peace is or what joy is or what rest is. I would never go back. And I'm sure that you would say the same thing. It wasn't really satisfying at the time. Sure, there were some momentary moments of peace and momentary moments of this, that, and the other. But it was never what the Scripture promised me. It was never the fruits of the Spirit. It was never love and joy and true peace and rest. It was never those things. So once you've made that leap, you're not going to go back. Where would you go? It just doesn't satisfy. You were called to repentance. You repented. They were called to repentance. They repented not. The Shekinah glory left and stood at the threshold, stood on the outside, just as in Revelation chapter 3. A great event has taken place in our day, friends, that parallels that Old Testament prophecy. And we are promised that there will be light in the evening time. And how many can say, I've seen that light. I know that that's true. Light is shining in darkness so that we can know the way and so that we can walk in that way. And so it's light so that we can see through the smoke of Laodicea and all the mirages. It's lights. It's light in our lamp so that we can go out to meet Him, so that we can find our way. He said, let there be light. There's light. I just want to repeat that for just a moment. The same one that said in the beginning, let there be light, said in this hour, let there be light. Amen. So if that light came when He said it, won't this light come?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so thankful for Your light, Lord. We're so thankful for Your blessed assurance. We're so thankful, Lord, that I can't speak for anybody else, but I haven't forgotten what it was like to search and peck and hunt and try to find something that's satisfying, try to sort through what was being taught by different ones, and knowing that there had to be a truth somewhere, but never finding the whole truth, maybe little bits of it here and there, but then the very same place that a little bit of truth would come forth, there'd be a lot of perversion that would come forth too. And Lord, I'm convinced that we'll never find that truth on our own. But that truth finds us. You begin to draw, and our part is to surrender, to repent. Our part is to say, Lord, Your way is my way. Your people is my people. Where You go, I will follow. What You feed me, I will eat, I will partake of. You'll be my God. I will be Your son, I will be Your daughter. Lord, that's the most faithful decision I ever made in my life. It was something that I had to do. It wasn't between me and the pastor, me and the church, me and my mom and dad, me and my wife. It was between me and You. And I had to make a choice. I'm so thankful, Lord, that I was given the opportunity to make that choice. And I'm thankful that You put it in my heart to make the right choice. Thankful to be where I'm at tonight, Lord. I realize this isn't the destination. I realize that changes are still taking place. I realize that we're looking for a final change. But Lord, we're on a journey. We're on our way. We're getting closer and closer every day. Father, my prayer is that, Lord, that light would shine through our lives so
that those that are hungering and thirsting, perhaps like we were at one time, Lord, they'll be drawn to that light. And they'll likewise be given the opportunity to surrender and to walk in that light and to have fellowship one with another. And to be sure that our sins are in the sea of your forgetfulness. I pray that you minister to each and every heart, Lord. I pray that, Lord, if we know these things, that just being reminded that it would encourage us, that being reminded of what's really important, what's really taking place, what must take place, what must be fulfilled. And Lord, if we're maybe hearing this for the first time or considering it, Father, may we take it to heart. May we recognize, Lord, that this is a pattern. This is the way that you deal with your people. This is the way that your word is fulfilled in each and every age. And you don't depart from those patterns. I'm so thankful, Lord, because it makes it simple for us, as your word declares, such that a fool would not err therein. We don't have to be educated. We don't have to be smart. We have to be surrendered. We have to have a heart that's willing to repent, a humble heart. But Lord, you promised that you'd be a light unto our feet. Lord, that you would show us the way. And you are that way, and you are that light. So I pray, Lord, that you minister to each and every heart. Lord, wherever we're at in our walk, may we be drawn closer to you, Lord. May we be comforted by these words. We look at what takes place with those that reject the light. And we point these things out, not because we're trying to point out somebody that, not because we're trying to scare somebody, but it's just to show the plain facts that when light is presented to us, we have a choice. We're at a crossroads. We can either walk in that light or we can remain in darkness. Lord, I'm so thankful to be able to walk in the light in this hour. So thankful to be able to walk in it and have fellowship one with another, with others that are walking in that very same light. We would follow you, Lord, if we had to do it all alone, but we're thankful, Lord, that you have given us that fellowship with others that are walking in that very same light. I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one, that you minister to each and every heart, Lord, as we commit ourselves in your hands once again. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Never let go.